Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, this is the time in the service where we get to hear God's word, God speaking to us, and what an incredible thing that is. It's also time for kiddos ages 2 years old through first grade. I don't know why that slipped my brain for a second. 2 years old through first grade can head to their classes to hear the Word of God at their learning level. And as they head that way, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, just asking for His blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as we open your word right now, we would see you. The glory of the Father through the example of the Son by the power of your Spirit. We pray that God, you would open our eyes to see, to be in awe of your glory. Pray, God, that your word would be handled faithfully and your people would be built up by it. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 17, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be at in God's word today. Matthew chapter 17, and we just finished the transfiguration event, if you remember that. And we actually talked last week about how it's really Jesus becoming the greater Moses. He ascended a mountain, he was met with the glory of God, and he brought up a few but had the rest stay down. And really, we find that this is Jesus, the greater Moses, who saves God's people, delivers God's people, and mediates between God and his people. And actually, this theme of Jesus being the greater Moses, we'll see in just a second, is just continued on in today's story. Jesus will descend the mountain, as we'll see in just a second, with his disciples to be met with the faithlessness of his disciples. If you remember the story of Moses, he ascended the mountain to receive God's word, the tablets, comes down, and what's he see? Faithless Israel worshiping a calf. And so again, this theme of Jesus being the greater Moses for God's people we see today as Jesus descends and sees his faithless disciples. That's where we're at. Matthew chapter 17. And if you, it'll be on the screens, but if you're using the hardback Bibles in front of you, maybe you're not familiar with that, it'll be page 822. Page 822. Matthew 17. I want to read it in its entirety, this story that we'll be looking at today, and then we'll just walk back through it, okay? Starting in verse 14, this is what God's word says. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, Jesus, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." May God bless the reading of his word. I want to do a bird's eye view, look at this text before we dig into the weeds of walking through it verse by verse. I want us to kind of get the whole picture here, the general principle of what's taking place. And I think really here we see two truths that are so basic, if we're not careful, we'll miss them. It's almost that we take them for granted. Looking at this text, let it not escape our attention that this teaches we as humans have needs. And there is a God who can meet those needs. This text, if it teaches us anything, which it teaches us much, it certainly teaches us that we have needs in this fallen world, and there is a God who meets those needs. And what a glorious truth that is. Unlike God, who is sufficient in himself, self-sustaining in every way, self-satisfied, unlike God, we are needy. Some of you might be like, yeah, a few of us more than others. You know, don't look to the person next to you, but we in general are needy people. It's just a universal part of the human experience. You are needy, and I'm needy. We need things for survival, air, food, water. We need things for a certain degree of quality of life, relational needs, occupational needs, financial needs, physical health needs. The list goes on. We're reminded regularly, every page of the Bible reminds us of the neediness of humanity. Adam needed a helper fit for him. Cain, when he was expelled for killing his brother, needed protection when he was banished. Abraham and Sarah needed a child. And this is just the first few pages of Scripture. And all of the Bible tells the same consistent story. We're needy. Of course, the greatest example of all is that we all need forgiveness of our sins. Not one of us is exempt from that need. We need a Savior who can live perfectly in our place, because we can't. We need a Savior who would then die on our behalf as the perfect spotless lamb to take away our sins, to bear the wrath that we deserve. We need this. We need that Savior to not just live our life and die our death, but raise victoriously on our behalf. We need that. We need the Spirit of God to regenerate our hearts and open our eyes spiritually and our ears to comprehend and observe the glory of God, that we might be in awe of Him. We need Him, that we might even have faith in Christ's work. We're needy. And we hate our neediness. You hate your neediness. I hate my neediness. We wish we didn't need anything. We wish we had everything taken care of and there were no problems at all. But can I give you a controversial stance here, a hot take? Your needs are good. Your needs are good. In a practical sense, God often enhances our needs, in fact. Before He takes them away, He often enhances them. He turns them up, turns the dial up, so to awaken our desire and dependence upon Him. Your need, whatever trouble or trial or struggle you're wrestling with today, is actually advantageous for you in the sense that it makes you run that much more aggressively to the God who meets that need. Nebuchadnezzar had everything in the world, and you know, it was horrible for his soul. So God made him go eat grass, quite literally. You should read the text. He had to eat grass before he came running to God. Thank God he had to face that and saved his soul. The prodigal son had a very wealthy father, and yet his soul was not in a good place. He had to eat pig slop before he realized how good his father is, that he might come running home to him. Thank you, Jesus, for such an occasion. This man in this text here in Matthew 17, his son was sick, and it's hard to say thank you, God. And yet, it was that very thing that made him come running and falling before the feet of Jesus. So as much as you might hate the trial you're in, It's your need that reveals God's supply. It's your weakness that reveals God's strength. Did you know Martin Luther quite literally had a very real effect on you actually being here? According to God's providence, he actually had an impact on history in such a great way that though he was on the other side of the world, impacted you and I. And if you know Martin Luther's story, he was in a life-threatening storm, thought he was going to die, terrified for his life, and just started crying out for God in this moment of desperation, thinking he's in his last few moments of life, started crying out to God, God, spare me in this horrible storm, and God did spare him. And later on, Luther, recording that event, points to that very moment to being the reason he entered ministry. And it's from that vantage point that we can say, thank you, God, for sending that storm into his life. Whatever your trouble is today, don't let it go to waste, is what I'm saying. I hope it is a catalyst to turn you to God. It awakens your awareness of your need for him. But while needs are useful in that sense to turn us to God, I do want to say this before we go verse by verse through this. Needs are useful to turn us to God, but please hear me. Your desire for God must go beyond your need for God. Your desire for God must go far beyond your need for him. What a shame would it be if the father here came to Jesus for his son who's demon oppressed and falling into fire and falling into water, and he says, please heal my son. Jesus heals him, and the man just says, thanks, see you later, and never thinks about Jesus again. What a tragedy that would be, an eternal tragedy. And so, yes, it was the need of this man's sick son that turned the man to Jesus, but may the man love Jesus, not just for him meeting this one need and he leave and forget Jesus, but may he stay and love Jesus for who Jesus is, not just what he offers. You might first come to Jesus out of desperation. You might first come to Jesus because of a horrible need. But over time, we must love him for who he is, not just for what he provides us. He's not just a genie. He's not a magic eight ball. He's not just a healer when we need a healer. He's not just a ticket into heaven because we're scared of hell. He is who he is, and he's glorious for who he is, not just what he provides. So I got to just tell you, if you only desire God for what he provides you, then you love that thing far more than you love him. And we already talked about that in this service. That's called idolatry. Don't love the job that you're asking God for more than you love him. Don't love that healing that you're praying for more than you love the healer. You might be praying for a relationship, but don't want that relationship more than you want him, even heaven. So, yes, come to Jesus with your needs today. Yes, come to Jesus with your needs today. But let us stay because of him, not his blessings. I think that's the big picture of this text. A man comes with his needs, and he finds far more than just his needs being met. He finds a glorious Savior. That's the big picture, the bird's eye view. Now let's swoop down, kind of look at it more closely. When we come to God with our needs, how should we come? Four things. First, come to Jesus humbly and with reverence. When we come to God with our needs, and we should, when we do, come humbly with reverence. Verses 14 and 15. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, kneeling before him. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. Do you see the humility here? Do you see the reverence here? Come humbly with reverence. Got to tell you something that might just crack your ego a little bit. We in general are very entitled people. Especially when we come to God. We can be very entitled with God. And what I mean by that is we can expect from Him what we think we deserve from Him. And we kind of need that ego, that inflated ego, to be deflated a little bit. In fact, popped altogether. Think about it, just with everyday needs. Have you ever been mad at God for what He let happen to you? Or maybe mad at God for what He's currently letting happen to you? You know what that is? It's entitlement. We got to call it what it is. Mad at God for letting you go through what you're going through, as if He owes us anything else. As if He owes you a certain sort of life, a comfortable life, a good life. As if He owes that. It's the only reason why we'd be mad at God is we think that He owes it to us. That's everyday needs. Even think about eternal needs. Have you ever met somebody, or maybe you yourself, have thought that God is hateful for sending people to hell? You know what that is? Entitlement. As if people deserve anything but hell. We're entitled to think we get heaven. As if we deserve heaven. No. We've got it all backwards. And we have to see that. We've got it backwards. He alone is entitled. Entitled to our praise, entitled to our submission, entitled to our obedience, entitled to our love and affection. He is entitled to good. Psalm 86, think about this. It says, "There is none like you among the gods," the psalmist says to the Lord. "O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." Who's entitled for anything good? It's Him. We, on the other hand, well, frankly, we don't want what we're entitled to. I promise you, eternally, you don't want what you would be entitled to, naturally. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a good doctor's report. We're not promised a spouse or the children we want. So when we come to Him with demands, we have simply forgotten who He is and who we are. We are creatures from the dirt. It's pep talk, isn't it? That's so encouraging. It's true. We're creatures from the dirt. He is Almighty Creator God. We are unworthy of His affections. He is supremely worthy of our affections. We wouldn't be anything without Him. He would still be everything He is without us. And so let us not come pridefully or with entitlement, but let us come humbly with reverence. Look at it again with me, verses 14 and 15. "When the man came to him, he kneeled before him, and he said, 'Lord, have mercy.'" Meaning, please don't give my son what my son deserves. Please don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy. So let us come open-handed like this man, trusting God's decision ultimately. Let us come kneeling before Him, respecting His lordship over the situation. Let us come with fear and trembling, knowing that there is an infinite chasm between His greatness and our greatness. And when we do, when we come, like this man, humbly and with reverence, with open palms and bowed heads, when we do this, God is often gracious to respond kindly to our contrite spirit. Often gracious. I want to look again to a psalm, Psalm 34. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord does hear. The Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. So hear me, it's still not a promise. It's a general rule of thumb. It's who he is, but it's not a promise that if we just come doing the right things, palms up, head down, that we're just going to get what we want. We can't put God in a box. We can't calculate his actions like it's some kind of equation. We can't manipulate the outcome if we just curl our lip enough, bat our eyelashes. It won't guarantee a certain response. What I'm saying is that his general MO, the kind of God he is that he does regularly forgive. He does regularly show his kindness and his graciousness to such a humble individual. He loves, Matthew says, he loves to give good gifts to his children. And we can trust that general principle. So let us, firstly, when we come with our needs, as we should, let us come humbly and with reverence. Second, let us come to Christ for the needs of others. Let us come to Christ with the needs that go beyond our own needs. Do you see that? Again, in verse 15, he says, Lord, have mercy, not on me. He first, and I'm sure he has other things going on in his life. Because who doesn't have more than one issue in their life right now? Right? Show of hands. I need to hang out with you more. He probably has a lot going on in his life, and yet he comes with a singular request, and it's not for himself. Lord, have mercy on my son. For he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Let us come to Christ for the needs of others. For needs that go beyond our own. This is actually modeled, it won't be on the screen, but we need to know, this is modeled all throughout the book of Matthew. It's a theme worth noting. Matthew chapter 8, a centurion came to Christ on behalf of his servant. That's the one where he says, Jesus says, bring him to me, and he says, no, you don't need to enter my house if you just say the word. So the centurion comes on behalf of his servant in Matthew 8. Matthew 9, we see the group of friends that carry the paralytic on the mat. And we see in Matthew 9, a father coming to Jesus for his daughter. In Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman came to Jesus for her daughter as well. And so we see all throughout the book of Matthew, people come to Jesus not for themselves, but for others. So we should regularly bring the needs of others to God. Can I say this? If you're only going to God in prayer for your own needs, your prayer life is far from what God wants. Yes, it naturally starts with what's going on in my life, but it's kind of like ripples in a pond. Naturally, our prayers should just flow out into those who are closest to us. Our spouse, our kids, our family. And then quickly, the ripple should go beyond me and beyond those who are living in my household or very close to me relationally, and it should continue out to my church family. Let's think about that for just a second. I don't want to breeze past that, because in this individualistic Western world, we sometimes forget what this is. What we are to one another. The person to your left and the person to your right, the person in front of you, the person behind you, they are not just individuals that happen to attend the same worship gathering you do. They are, if you're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, they are covenanted people to you, who you've covenanted with, who we've made a spiritual agreement to one another, to hold one another up, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to support one another. And so the people around you are not just people that you should be seeing on Sundays and you forget about from Monday to Saturday. They're the people that you should be praying regularly for. One reason why we should update the directory so you can see their face and pray for them in your house. And then ultimately, the ripple should go even further, broaden out to people far beyond your daily sphere. In fact, maybe people that you've never even met before. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the welfare of the whole city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Make supplications for all the saints." 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "Pray for all people." And side note, that's the focus of our monthly prayer meeting. And so I encourage you, make it a priority to be a part of that. The last Sunday of every month, Sunday evening service, is a service designated for praying people that go beyond the horizon of our daily attention. We're praying for people of the world. We're praying for people in the nation. That's your calling. That's my calling. And so be a part of the prayer service that we have each month for that very purpose. The point is, we should pray for needs that go beyond our own. Come to Jesus with needs beyond your own. Third, come directly to Jesus. Come directly to Jesus. Look with me again at verses 15 through 18. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And so now he's bringing him to Jesus. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Now, I want to be clear. The rebuke Jesus says when he says, "O faithless generation, how long must I bear with you?" He's not rebuking the Father. He's rebuking the faith of the disciples. Okay? That's very important. The Father didn't do anything wrong. He came to his disciples and he came to Jesus. It was the disciples' faith, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But notice, the dad, the father, he did everything right. He did. First, he came to other believers seeking prayer. He came to the disciples. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. He didn't make a bad step there. Just very practically, Jesus wasn't all places at all times during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry, Jesus wasn't always physically present. And here in this case, the man evidently saw Jesus' disciples before he saw Jesus. So he came to them asking for prayer, as he should have. That's fine. In fact, that's why Jesus equipped the disciples in Matthew 10 to do just that. If you want to turn there very quickly. Or I can. You can just listen to it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And he called to him," that's Jesus, "his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction." So Jesus gave his disciples the authority to do that kind of ministry. So it's not a bad thing that the guy came to these disciples. And we, I think, also should come to others, asking them to pray for us. We should follow this man's example. He came to the disciples first, and he asked them, "Would you please pray that my son would be healed?" And I think we should do this too. He came to the disciples first. We should ask others to join us in prayer. James chapter 5, I want to read you very quickly. 5 verse 14. It says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Hear this. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Can I just tell you something? No one's reading your mail. And so if you don't come and tell people about what's going on in your life, it's not really fair to expect people to be praying for you and with you on it. I'm not reading your mail. I don't know. And so if you don't come and say, I need prayer, this is going on in my life, you can't expect much to happen for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ for you. And so I encourage you, be like this father. Obey James' command. If anyone is sick, let him call on the elders. Ask them for prayer. And when you do open up, and you seek the prayers of other people on your behalf, the power of a righteous person is great in its effect. What a privilege it is, isn't it, for you and I as the body of Christ to pray for one another? What a privilege and responsibility, but privilege we have, Galatians 6:2, to bear each other's burdens. But especially, I think that's the responsibility of elders or pastors. And that's why in the last business meeting we voted to have or work towards having a plurality of lay pastors. And that's a good thing, so that people can call on multiple people, not just me, to make that happen, to be prayed over. So, he came to other believers. He came to the disciples first, but then, this is the part I want you to get. He didn't only go to the disciples for prayer. He went directly to Jesus himself. He went to the disciples. As we should, come and pray for, ask for others to pray for us. But then he came directly to Jesus himself. And I want to encourage you, come directly to Jesus today. Someone else's prayers on your behalf could never replace the time of prayer you need to have for yourself. To anyone who's a Catholic in the room, to my Catholic friends, you don't need a man of cloth to approach the throne of grace today. You don't. In fact, this passage shows it. Even Peter, who Catholics would say is the rock the church stands on, even Peter, an apostle, couldn't do what Jesus could do, needed Jesus to do it. We need to learn that there is only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. We don't receive God's saving grace through flawed men in a confessional box, or through flawed men serving Eucharist. We receive God's saving grace through personal and direct faith in one flawless man who died and now mediates between God and his people. So can I just encourage you, if you have put your faith in priests or anything other than Jesus today, come directly to God. Come directly to the throne of grace, not through me. Put your faith in him. Call on him for your salvation, no one else. Come directly to Jesus. Lastly, come in faith, believing he is able. When you come to Jesus with your need, come in faith. Come in faith, believing he is able. Verses 19 and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Come in faith, believing he is able. Notice here, very quickly, notice that the disciples expected it to work like it did before. Matthew 10, Jesus gave them the power to go out and cast out demons, and they went, and they were successful. They did it. And so here they expected it to work. They even said, What in the world? What's broken? What's not working? Jesus, we ran out of juice, thinking that it's some kind of formula. They had it all wrong. But just notice, the disciples expected it to work like it did before. They had faith, you could say. Faith in themselves, not God. I need to tell you today, it's not just that you need faith. It also matters what your faith is in. It's not just about the amount of faith, but the object of your faith. I guess I could say it that way. The disciples were not short on faith in themselves. They thought they could make it happen. Maybe they thought it was some kind of formula, some kind of certain words they had to say. They thought maybe they had to do some kind of actions. But they had faith because they expected it would happen. The problem was they had little faith in God. You can have plenty of faith in yourself and no faith in God. That's the problem. And so whether it's in prayer, or maybe it's in your own fight for personal holiness, killing sin, it's not by your own strength. It's not in some formula or some strategy, some guardrails you set up in your life. None of that will work. You must plead daily for God's strength and have faith in Him to sustain you. Verse 20, because of your little faith, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Sadly, this verse has been hijacked by the word of faith movement, the name it and claim it, draw a circle around it, you'll have it kind of thing. It's been hijacked by them to make people, millions of people, think that God is just giving us a blank check saying, you fill it out and I'll fill it. Whatever you want, make it happen, here's the blank check. In fact, here's a blank checkbook to my account. That's not what this verse is saying. What this is teaching us is that our prayers need to be backed with really believing what we're saying. That's what he's getting at. Our prayers should not just be some charade, but we don't actually believe what we're saying. We're just doing it because, well, that's what we should do. Now, our prayers should be done truly believing that God can actually do what we're asking. So when you're in the position of the disciples, somebody comes to you and says, hey, would you pray for me? Can I just encourage you, as you're praying for other people, it is so easy just to say, yeah, sure, because what else do you say, right? But you don't actually believe that their leg could be healed, and so you just say it, but you're not really believing it. You don't actually expect anything to happen. I just want to encourage you, when you pray for other people, pray genuinely believing the words coming out of your mouth. Believing in the God who you're talking to. And you don't need to caveat every word. Lord, we know it's not your will, but sometimes that's just motivated out of a lack of faith because you don't expect anything to happen. You know, I remember growing up, my dad would come to me about something, and I would fight back, as a mouthy teenage boy does sometimes, and give him some sass. And I remember so keenly, vividly in my memory, my dad saying with a firm, deep voice, boy, remember who you're talking to. That was a threat. A threat that worked. Remember who you're talking to. I think we need to take that advice, not as a threat, but as a comfort. When we're coming to God in prayer, remember who you're talking to. Be encouraged by remembering who you're talking to. Remind yourself, right before you say those words of faith, powerful words, that something really could happen, remember, in a good way, you're talking to the God who created the galaxies. Remember who you're talking to. Believe and put your faith in Him. So, as I'm wrapping up, I want you to know that needs are universal. You have them and I have them. We all have them. Needs for healing, relational needs, financial needs, greatest of all, eternal needs. Everyone here has needs, and there is a God who meets needs. So whatever's weighing on you, bring those to the God who exists and meets needs. Come humbly with reverence. Come directly to the throne of grace. And come in faith, believing that He really is able to meet those needs. There will be people up here. I encourage you, be like the Father. Come and say, would you pray with me about my son? Would you pray with me about my marriage? Would you pray with me about my soul? Follow that man's example. Let's pray for one another today and every day. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.